My name is Jeff Miller. I have the opportunity to serve as part of the pastoral team here at Redwood Chapel, and it is great to be with you on this Easter Sunday morning. What a joy to be able to sing. What a joy to be able to proclaim. What a joy to be able to stop and think and consider all that this day holds and all that it means. I'm going to ask for some audience participation this morning. When I point to you like this, I want you to say, Jesus. Okay, can you do that for me? If I just go like this, Jesus. But as though it was Easter. You know what I mean?
Jesus.
Okay, so that's going to happen periodically this morning. And I want you to be paying attention to that, because there's going to be a time when we're going to be proclaiming something together about this one whom we are worshiping. It is, it's probably went without you even thinking about it this morning, but today is April the 5th, 2015. You probably didn't have to look at a calendar this morning to tell you that, but if you had looked at a calendar, you would have been reminded that today is April the 5th, 2015. Why 2015? Why that number? Because 2015 years ago, give or take for human error, in a city of David, in a town called Bethlehem, a child was born. And that child was brought into the world, and as a result, the way that we think about our calendar changed. It didn't happen immediately, but many years later, when considering how do we keep track of the events of human history, it was determined, let's use the birth of this child as a reminder to what dates really matter. And that child's name was
Jesus.
And we call that the year of our Lord, Anno Domini. AD, the year of our Lord, 2015. And so 2015 years since his birth, we have an opportunity to celebrate that. Every day, we acknowledge by the fact of the human calendar that Jesus came to this earth, that he was born. We are situated here in the Bay Area, across the bay from a city that's known as San Francisco. Why is it called San Francisco? Well, because many, many years ago, almost a full millennia ago, there was a man by the name of Saint Francis of Assisi. He was the founder of the Franciscan order, and who, upon hearing a sermon from Matthew chapter 10, determined that he was going to be one who would go out and make a name known among his people. He took that name seriously. And he started to move around his area, bringing hope to people by preaching the name of
Jesus.
That happened in the years 1100. And so we have, by its descent, adopted the name of Saint Francis for this city that sits across the bay. We're 45 minutes north of San Jose. We're next door to San Leandro and San Lorenzo. We live in the same state as San Diego, San Bernardino, San Juan Capistrano, San Simeon, San Luis Obispo. That Spanish prefix, San, do you know what it means? It means saint, that's right. And the naming of these cities, the naming of these regions, dates back to a time of church expansion where missions were established all over this state in the name of
Jesus.
In the name of Jesus. You can't get away from it. You look at your calendar, Jesus is there. You look at a map, Jesus is there. You date anything according to the normal calendar, and you find Jesus there. The capital of our state is called Sacramento, which comes from the word sacrament. Sacrament is a word that describes the grace that is imparted to mankind through outward activity, which signifies an inward reality. Here at our church, we identify two such elements, two such sacraments, the sacrament of the baptism and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Those two things that we identify here in our church uniquely identify us with and connect us to Jesus. And all throughout our land, all throughout the world, there is a connection to this man. The town next door to us is called Hayward. Why is it called Hayward? Nobody knows. It's not connected to Jesus in any way. But this morning, though, I want to ask you to follow me. I want to ask you to follow me on a journey of exploration. I want you to forget just for a moment about religion, to look honestly into the life of a man who lived a real historical life. A man who was born. I want you to look at the impact that was left on our world. We've already identified a number of ways. We haven't even talked about the arts. We haven't talked about literature. We haven't talked about music. But there's so many different ways. You cannot consider any museum. You cannot listen to any classical music without understanding that the people that wrote, composed, and drew, and painted were influenced greatly by the name of Jesus. By the name of Jesus. You could hardly script a less likely candidate to change the world. Think about it. Jesus was not a political figure. He did not come seeking to overthrow any sort of established government. He did not have particular connections with Roman governors, with Caesar, with the Sanhedrin of his day, with King Herod. He was not politically connected in that way. He led no insurrection. He was not a military conqueror. There were at least 10 other messianic movements during the decades around Jesus' life. Opportunities that people had to try to gain a following, and those leaders all had followings of some sort, but they died, and guess what? Their movement died with them. They were imposters. Jesus never wrote a book. He didn't travel. His followers had no real pedigree of their own. The scriptures, our scriptures, refer to the followers of Jesus as unschooled, ordinary men, which gives tremendous hope to you and to me. Jesus was not looking to start a political movement. He was not looking to start a military movement. He was looking to call people to himself. And so today, 2,000 years after the fact, it is virtually impossible to imagine world history without thinking of the name of Jesus. That's just a fact. It's just a reality. Jesus infiltrates every part of our society, whether we acknowledge him as there or not. It's part of the way that we think. It's part of the way that we consider one another. It's part of the system of hospitals and schooling that we have. Jesus has influenced all of these things. Without Jesus, think about Jesus' impact just on the key figures of history. Without Jesus, there's no Peter. Without Jesus, there's no Paul. There's no Mary. He's saying, well, there might be Peter, Paul, and Mary, but that's another story for another day. Without Jesus, there's no Augustine. Without Jesus, there's no Aquinas. There's no Origen. There's no John Knox, John Calvin, John Bunyan, or John Wesley. There's no Teresa of Avila, no Priscilla, no Joan of Arc, no Mother Teresa, no Dietrich Bonhoeffer, no Martin Luther, no Martin Luther King Jr. Every one of these leaders I've just mentioned has a connection to the person we call Jesus. They are the ones who brought change to this world. They're the ones who called out establishments, who pushed the envelope of things because they recognized that there was something unique about a man who was born 2,015 years ago. And his life made such an indelible imprint upon their life that it was important for them to commit everything that they had to him. And so this one that we call Jesus, has become the hinge of all of history. Things are dated prior to his arrival on the scene and dated after his departure from the scene as he ascends into heaven. Consider this. Nero died in the year of our Lord, AD 68. Napoleon died in the year of our Lord, 1821. Stalin died in the year of our Lord, 1953. Kim Jong-il died in the year of our Lord, 2011. You might say, well, I don't think Jesus was King of Kings. I'm not sure that he was Lord of Lords. But isn't it at least ironic that every king that ever reigned and died and every kingdom that ever rose and fall does so in reference to this one who we call Jesus? That's amazing. He has affected all of history. He has made an imprint on all of our society. If anyone had shown up there in the first century and said to that early band of followers, what do you think is going to endure? And let's just say this was a cultural commentator of the day, and they were looking out at the landscape of their day, and the question was asked of them, which of these do you think will endure? Will it be the Roman Empire, or will it be these followers of this guy called Jesus? To a man, they would have said, what will endure is the Roman Empire. Some of the kids are helping me out saying Jesus when I do this. I have to do this. Thank you. What will endure is the Roman Empire. That's what they would say. The military might, the educational systems, the advancement in trade and commerce, all of these things lead to the fact that this Roman Empire is not going anywhere. These guys, this small little group of ragtag followers of Jesus, that surely they're not going to be what endures. But now, 2,000 years later, we name our children names like John, Peter, Thomas, and our dogs we call Brutus, Nero, and Caesar. What endures? Jesus endures. That's why you must ask yourself a very important question. It's a question that was asked by Jesus' followers in Matthew chapter 8, in Mark chapter 4, in Luke chapter 8. The question is, who is this guy? Who is this man? Jesus is out. There's a storm on the sea. Jesus stands up and he says to the sea, peace, be still. And the sea stops. The storm stops. And his disciples say, who is this guy? Who is this guy that even the wind and the waves obey him? Have you ever stopped to ask yourself that question? Who is this guy? Who is this one upon whom our calendars are named? Who is this one upon whom movements have gone and people have advanced and hospitals have been created and universities have been established and art has been painted and music has been composed? Who is this one? Who is this one that has changed the course of human history? Who is this one that is the hinge upon which all of history swings? Jesus asked that question too. Remember in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus and his disciples are on a walk. Man, what I would not give to go on a walk with Jesus and just to hear him teach as he walked. But consider what it would have been like to be walking with Jesus and his disciples, and they're up there in Caesarea, and they're looking around, and there's different idols and different places of worship to these pagan gods. And as they're walking, Jesus kind of stops them and says, hey, disciples, who do people think that I am? I find this in Matthew chapter 16. Who are people saying I am? Well, the disciples, they kind of think about that for a second. Well, some say you're John the Baptist come back to life. Others think that you're Jonah or another prophet. And Jesus doesn't let them off the hook, does he? He doesn't just say it out plainly or out widely. Who do people say that I am? Because I could ask you that question today. I could say, who do people say that Jesus is? In fact, I took the opportunity this last couple of weeks to ask people that question. I thought, if I go to a restaurant or if I go to a coffee shop or if I am just in conversation with somebody, I'll just kind of drop that question. It's kind of an awkward question sometimes to drop, but I did because I was curious about this Sunday and about how people were thinking about Jesus as we approached Easter. I'll share a little bit about kind of the way that people responded in just a second, but it's not just simple enough to say broadly, who do people say that Jesus is? Jesus takes their answers and then he goes right at them and he says, but what about you? Who do you say I am? How are you going to respond to this question? And of course, Peter answers and he says, Jesus, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Jesus affirms that response in Peter. And so the question is something that we all have to consider. And it's something that a parent cannot answer for their child, a husband cannot answer for his wife, a friend cannot answer for their neighbor. Everybody must come to grips with this question, must answer this question, who is Jesus? And if you ask the question, as I did, you will get a lot of opinions. They will vary from something like, he was a good man. He was the Son of God. He was a moral teacher. He was an agent of change. If someone was a skeptic, they might say he was a fraud or he was a fake. Friends, he was not anything. For to use that tense of the verb implies that his work and his impact and his legacy are done. But the answer to the question, who is Jesus, rightly, you begin, Jesus is. Listen, Jesus is something. It's not who he was, it's what he is today, active, alive, resurrected, reigning, ruling over creation. Jesus is something, not Jesus was something. Jesus is active in our lives. Jesus was not a person who brought about cultural change. Jesus is the risen Savior. It's not as though Jesus was a good teacher. Jesus is something. He calls us to something. He is the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the firstborn over all of creation. He is the good shepherd. He is the redeemer sent by God. He is the sacrifice that takes away the sin of the world. He is the light of the world. That's who Jesus is. Has nothing to do with who he was. Who he was is who he is. He's always been the same. Jesus is alive. Jesus is ruling. Jesus is active. Jesus is God. You could answer the question. You can fill in the blank. Jesus is our King. Jesus is our Savior, our Redeemer, our hope, our joy. Nations rise and fall, movements come and go, philosophies are adopted and abandoned, but Jesus, Jesus is. He is. He does not change. And if he is, better yet, because he is, then I have to reckon with him, and so do you. That's the reality. I have to reckon with who he is. I have to search the claims of Scripture. I have to consider who this man is. In Acts chapter 26, Paul is standing, giving in a trial before King Agrippa. And in Acts chapter 26, verse 22, Paul says, "I stand here testifying to small and to great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles." You see what Paul's saying? This is not my message. This is Jesus' message. And the way that it's Jesus' message is because he did what he said he would do. He rose from the dead. He is the proclaimer of light to our people and to the Gentiles. And so every person in this room, every person who might listen to this sermon on a podcast, every person that you come into contact with, that you ask this question, you have to reckon with the claims of Jesus for yourself. You have to consider what it is that he's saying and why he says it the way that he does. One author puts it this way: Jesus, who unties such apparent extremes of character into such an integrated and balanced whole, demands an extreme response from every one of us. He forces our hand at every turn in the story. The man who throws open the gates of his kingdom to everyone and then warns the most devout insiders that their standing in the kingdom is in jeopardy without fruitfulness. He's forever closing down our options while keeping the door of grace wide open. This man who can be weakened by a touch in a crowd on his way to bring a little girl back from the dead is a man that you dare not tear your eyes away from. And we haven't even begun to witness the true depths of his restraint or the heights of his power that is to come. He goes on to say, he is both the rest and the storm. He's both the victim and the wielder of the flaming sword, and you must accept him or reject him on the basis of both. Either you will have to kill him or you will have to crown him. Let me say that again. When it comes to Jesus and his claims, you have two options. You can either kill him, reject him, push him away, or you can crown him, glorify him, make him the Lord of your life. But those really are the only two options. The one thing you cannot do is say, "That's an interesting guy." Those teachers of the law who were plotting to kill Jesus at the end of his life, they may have been dead wrong about who he was, but their reaction makes perfect sense. They understood they had two options. We can either bow our knee to him and make him our king, the king over our lives, or we have to go through with it. And by going through with it, we have to put the nails in his hands and put this man to death. That really is the option that you and I are left with. Will you crown him? Will you make him king? And by making him king, bring every other aspect of your life under his lordship, submit to him in every way, honor him, pursue him, call him Lord and King, or will you kill him, reject him, walk away from him, turn your back to him? If you're not crowning him, you are killing him. There's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. You say, "Jeff, that's harsh." And I say, "Yes." You say, "Jeff, that sounds important." And I say, "Yes." You say, "Jeff, that sounds like a life-changing kind of decision that I would have to make." And I'd say, "Yes, it is all of that. It is important. It is hard. It is life-changing. But it is so vitally important that if we are going to come to grips with who this man is, that we either give him everything or we give him nothing. We either pursue him with all that we have or we don't pursue him at all. The author closes by saying, please don't try to keep Jesus on the periphery of your life. He cannot remain there. Give yourself to him. Center your life on him and let his power reproduce his character in every part of who you are. You, all of us, me, we have an opportunity, we have an invitation, we have a privilege, we have a joy of knowing this one, this Jesus. Many of us do. We've walked with him for years, maybe decades. We've known him, we've pursued him, we've gone after him. We have crowned him as Lord over our life. Maybe we think we did, but the reality is that we really have not. We assented to something one day. We prayed a prayer one time. We called out his name at some point. But the reality is, if you take inventory over your life or over my life, the data shows not that I have actually crowned him, but that I have crowned me. That I'm the center, that I'm the point, that I'm the answer, that I'm the reason. And so maybe you think that you have, but an inventory of your life tells you that no, you have not. Maybe you know you have not ever crowned him. Maybe you recognize that today is the day that he becomes king over every part of your life. Today is the day that he becomes Lord over every part of your life. When we close the service today, some of us will be here at the front. The reason that we're here is so that we can pray with you if Christ is working in your life today, if the Holy Spirit is calling you, if you have questions about what it means to make him Lord, we will be here. And we don't have to rush off to anything. We would rather stay here and pray and encourage and talk and answer the questions that you have. Because Easter Sunday is not simply about gathering at church and then going to be with family. It's about acknowledging that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is our King, that Jesus is our Lord. And if he is those things, then he is all of those things. Let me pray for you before we continue to sing in worship to this risen King. Father, with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, I believe that you are speaking to hearts. If we're quiet enough, if we are attentive enough, you are speaking to hearts. Maybe to our heart you are saying, give me all of yourself. You have called out to my name, but give me everything. Make me Lord of it all. Maybe to our hearts you are saying, I'm here. And you've never considered me for who I am, but today is the day. Consider the claims. Consider the call. Consider the influence. Consider the impact of this one that we call Jesus. Consider the impact of my son. God, if you are saying that to our hearts today, I pray that we would be ready to receive that we would be open to asking that question. Father, may none of us who are here today leave these rooms, leave this campus the same way that we came. For some, it might be as though we are more emboldened by our faith. For some, it might be as though our faith has been cemented and strengthened. For some, it may be as though we have just entered into that faith. God, I pray that every person that walks out of these doors would walk out differently than the way that we came in. Confident, joyful, motivated, encouraged, to know, to proclaim, and to love a risen Savior who changes everything, who has impacted all of life. God, this is our prayer. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.